There has not been a series that, on being announced, has caused such a furor. Some people, a little bit of spittle formed in the corner of their mouth as I spoke to them about it. Got me a little worried. I thought I would ask why that is the case. Get your hopes and expectations before we go any further. I mean, it could be that you think that we're in the last book, therefore once we're done, all the sermons finish. But we can go back, we can start again, unfortunately. This is not the... if that was what was exciting you. Dad, can I start with you, because you're the only one who publicly announced that you're afraid of this series. Do you even remember saying it? Oh, he does. I would like to know. That would be great. An observation. So just to summarize, for my father, there's a history with his father-in-law who initially taught you a way of reading prophecy as far as working out a calendar of the Lord's return and what the saints will be doing at certain points in history, which you have since found no longer helpful and see revelation as worship, but you have a history with it that fills you with a degree of trepidation about how it might be handled going forward. Great. Anyone else? Yeah, Kathy. Oh, thank you, Kathy. No, so from your point of view, like probably a lot of people, you've read it and thought, what on earth does it mean? And saw it as complex, rich, deep, powerful, but dense, opaque. How do you get to it? Yeah, so the hope for you is that there might be some sense of this by the end of it. Let's place that hope in the Lord, not in me. I'll try my best. Anyone else? Why was there such... Oh, yes, Jenny. Yeah. Yes. Yeah, it is a very challenging book. It's a very pointed critique of seven churches, which in one degree or another probably represent all churches at least at some points in their journey. Yeah, so it's going to be a challenge. And another genie. Yeah.
But despite all that, it was verses in Revelation that God spoke to me to lead me into the ministry of MMM.
Right. Okay. So again, you have quite a history with it, as a younger lady going through a lot. So Revelation was a big deal at a certain point. Okay. Well, I'm sorry. Okay. Well, it might be. We'll see. Tell me afterwards. Yeah, so hard going, and yet at the same time, some of the verses in Revelation led you into ministry. Yeah, that's quite typical of the book. Yes. Yeah. I should have brought it. I inherited. I think I still have it. This chart, which I'm sure was quite a sort of a popular thing 30, 40, 50 years ago. I don't know how far back to date this, but it would stretch a fair chunk of the front of this church and had had the diagram of when Adam was born, probably about the date. They carbon dated him, and then, well, they wouldn't do that, of course, would they? Because that's an evolutionary idea. And then when the Lord's going to return and all these sort of, if only it was so clean, if only you could map out what God does on a calendar like that, Shirley. Well, that's a revelation in itself. Yeah.
One of the frustrations that I've had over the years is that it becomes an integrity thing because people predict or make all sorts of images and stuff. And I've lived beyond a lot of the dates of the end of the world that I've heard people talk about.
Yeah.
And either I've been left behind.
Yeah.
Yeah. Or they went right.
Yes. Yeah.
You know, if we really knew the answers to what you're about to talk about, we would be God, right?
Yeah.
And so there's a sense in which we're looking dimly into a picture or a maze of some kind that we're trying to recognize things and there's descriptions and images that we can relate in our minds, but we don't really see it from the perspective that makes it like, oh my goodness, it makes total sense now.
Yeah.
We're looking for the sense, but it's very difficult to see, and I don't think we will see it.
Yeah. Yeah. So one of the issues, that, again, you're long-term brethren. Brethren's got its own particular thing. Darby and others really kind of popularized a way of seeing. And there was a time when prophets, I don't know if they were prophets themselves, but they considered themselves scholars of the prophecies, and they came around and taught people when Jesus was coming back or a very structured way of thinking about it, which, as you say, caused integrity issues because those dates have come and gone, and Jesus hasn't, as far as we know. And as you rightly say, if he has come, then who did he take? So yeah, that's an issue. That's definitely an issue. Was there another hand that went up? Was it? Oh, wow. Does that mean it's not a very profound church? Or no, sorry, facetious. So just to, again, for the podcast and those who didn't hear, Jerry Cook, it's a book we've had a lot to do with, Love, Acceptance, Forgiveness. He wrote it, an American pastor. He wrote it and has been very meaningful. And in his congregation, they just read Revelation over a series of weeks, presumably on a Sunday night, was it? And it was incredibly, profoundly impacting. No explanation, just reading. Yeah, go, John. Yeah.
But also that he said that it's there's more talk about the end times in the Bible than the other events, including Christ. So every mention of Christ in scripture is about the end times. So it's obviously important. I think it's really exciting to hear.
Yeah, cool. Thank you. So again, John, quoting from Revelation, that there is a blessing for whoever hears it and whoever reads it. And so there's got to be some good come of this. Even if I horribly botch the series, if I just read some of Revelation, there's going to be something good that comes of it. Jenny might just hear that verse again and go back into ministry. That would be a revelation. So yes, there is reason. And again, the other comment you made is, I don't know whether it's true or not, but presumably you trust the source that there is more said of the end times in Scripture than almost any other subject or any other subject. Certainly, it's interesting, isn't it? Paul himself seemed to live with the expectation Christ was coming back in his own time. He lived that way, it seemed. He seemed to teach and preach that way. The letter of Thessalonians, in part, is trying to meet a pastoral concern as people are dying and going, but Christ hasn't come back. Does that mean those who have died before Christ are lost? And he's trying to deal with that to say, no, it's okay. You know, whether we've died or are still alive when Christ returns, all of us will rise to meet him. And so we live in end times still, 2,000 years on. And while Revelation has, of course, this the end of this current age present in it and ends well, the truth is the end has already happened and the new creation has already begun. It's if we understand Christ's death and resurrection properly, because when Christ died, he judged all things, and when Christ rose again, he was the firstborn of new creation. So it's already happened. We're just not yet experiencing it. So it's happened and it's happening and it's going to be wrapped up. So that's really important to remember, because it deals a little bit with the calendar. If you really want to know what the beginning of the new and end of the old age is, just date it when Christ died and rose again. That should be our new year, Easter. That should be our new year. And we celebrate, of course, a calendar year. But the true new creation, birth of a new reality, is when Christ rose again. Isn't that true, Mark? Yeah.
So that's our calendar.
Absolutely. And we've kind of added some particular months and things. But if we really wanted to celebrate the new year and the new creation year, it would be Christ's resurrection. And we're just waiting. We're in this holding pattern. And there's a phrase you might have heard, the now and not yet. So we are in the kingdom of heaven now. The kingdom of God and the reign and rule of Christ is. And the not yet is our partial experience of it. What does Paul say? That we have received the Holy Spirit as a deposit, as a guarantee. Which, when you think about that, to receive the Spirit of God as a deposit, like what more is to come if the Spirit of God is a deposit? I put a deposit down on a house so I could get a mortgage, and it's only a fraction of what the house is worth, right? So we are experiencing the life of God now, even as we are also slowly falling apart in the life and the age that is present to us now. The fact that we're going to die unless Christ comes back is just a manifestation of that. We're caught between these two realities. So if you want to know when the world is going to be judged, it has been. And there's going to come a time when everyone understands, sees it, and recognizes it. At the moment, we're a small resistance group, a small cell of resistance against the world that already knows the world's been judged, already trusts that Christ has paid for all sin, made a way for all to be saved. We know that. We trust it. We believe it. At least, we're trying to. And so to Jenny's point, there will be a critique before the final judgment, if you like, before we all have to stand before Christ and hear what he has to say about us. He has these words for us today that if we hear and obey, there will be blessing. And if we ignore, then there will be suffering. We can heap some things on ourselves. So we live in the time of the now and the not yet. What I really want to say this morning, not too much, and not really going to go into the book itself today, I really want to just set the scene and create a context. A guy called G.K. Chesterton, he predates C.S. Lewis as far as not only age, but as far as thinking. I love him. He had this to say in his book, Orthodoxy. Though St. John the Evangelist saw many strange monsters in his vision, he saw no creature so wild as one of his own commentators. The general fact is simple. Poetry is sane because it floats easily in an infinite sea. Reason seeks to cross the infinite sea and so make it finite. The result is mental exhaustion. To accept everything is an exercise. To understand everything is a strain. The poet only desires exaltation and expansion, a world to stretch himself in. The poet asks only to get his head into the heavens and so describe what he sees. It is the logician, the rationalist, who seeks to get the heavens into his head, and it's his head that splits. Do you understand what he's saying? Revelation is too much for our heads to comprehend. Whatever John the Evangelist saw, he has made it digestible for us. There is no way he could have, had he been in the heavens and seen God, put it down on paper for us to fully grasp. How can you explain in writing an experience beyond words? Not well. Not well. You have to find a vehicle, though. A vehicle that is not itself the mystery, but that opens us up to the mystery. I liken it to, if you've seen Back to the Future, or if you haven't seen it, you know the movie I'm talking about. Michael J. Fox and Christopher Lloyd. Christopher Lloyd plays this wild scientist. Wild hair, wild eyes, driving a DeLorean. Does anyone know what a DeLorean is? It was like the worst supercar ever. Absolute failure of a car, but looked cool. He turned it into a time machine, remote controlled supercar with a time machine. I mean, just silly, but fun. And with this thing, he did the impossible. It was the vehicle that could pierce through time, forward or back. New realms and doors of reality opened up with this crazy-looking fella developing this crazy-looking machine. What the DeLorean is to Doc Emmett Brown, Revelation is to St. John. With it, he's hoping we'll just get on board and be carried somewhere else. How it works isn't as important as whether it works. And that's true as well of the end times. How God is going to do it isn't as important as whether he's going to do it and how we respond to it. So there's going to be no calendars. I'm not going to predict a date. I'm not going to necessarily suggest whether there's going to be a rapture, and if there is, when, and if so, how. I may get caught up in it, throw out my opinion. But that's not the heart of what we're going to try and achieve with this book. One of the approaches I think that we've been hearing, which has been the approach that has led to some concern, and maybe for some, and I have to acknowledge this, some people might still really enjoy that approach, the predictive approach, the make it all clear approach. One of the dangers of that is that we end up acting like a satellite orbiting the Earth from a great distance, looking at things as if we now fully map and have fully mapped out reality. We're detached in our thinking. It becomes an abstraction. Revelation becomes a puzzle to be worked out, a math equation to be broken down with the right answer. It becomes abstract. It doesn't really mean much unless you can come up with the right answer. And you know, if you happen to get it right, you probably would be rubbing your chest. Revelation's not really like that, is it? Has anyone actually had a revelation? Has anyone experienced something going about their normal life and suddenly something happens? Maybe a voice, maybe an event, maybe some news that completely, you thought you knew what was real and then all of a sudden you realize you didn't see all of reality, and you were opened up. Is there just hands? Who knows what that's like? Is that an abstraction? Can you distance yourself from that and go, well, that's just a logic puzzle for me to work through? Or does it completely change how you feel inside and how you look at the world, and that, whether you feel safe, whether you feel sure of what's coming next? Does it change all of those things? Yeah, absolutely. Major world events, 9/11, when that happened, the world changed, particularly for America, but everyone was affected. There was a plot and a plan to destroy the Twin Towers that we all didn't know about. We lived in an illusory world that things were fine. We didn't realize that terrorists were plotting the downfall of the Western civilization until the towers fell, and all of a sudden, we saw reality differently. And you can't be abstract from that. It changes your heart. It starts to hammer a bit. You start to wonder what's going to happen next. There's no way you can hover over reality like a satellite in the sky, imagining you see things from a detached and therefore superior point of view. Revelation is more of an interrogator spotlight that pins you to the ground and says, "Tell me all your secrets. What's really going on in your heart?" Yeah, absolutely. After the Christchurch massacre, there was a huge self-examination nationally. Yes, Kathy.
Doing.
But they're doing it. So Revelation may not maybe something that's like quantum physics, that we don't have the God-given capacity to understand fully yet, but within that there are parts that will relate to us when we are here now. Because to know everything is to be God, and
Yeah. I'll just try and summarize what you said there, Kathy. We have the capacity humanly to delve deeply into the realities of this physical universe and the forces that are at play within it that are not as obvious. And we have grown out of sight. Go back 100 years, I think what we have achieved now was just magic. And no doubt we will continue to do so. That's an unfolding revelation. What's interesting to me about those forms of revelation is again how abstract they are. It doesn't change my life materially, how I'm going to live it, in a sense, whether they discover something more about a black hole. There's a lot of work that's been done to create an iPhone, which my life is probably worse for. But we've discovered how to do it. I think if there's something on my heart for this series, it is that we don't discover things that are materially pointless to our lives. That we go, well, that's an interesting idea. That's a nice abstraction. I know a little. I have a little more information now. This is not information. This is revelation, and we're not good at it. Really referring and reflecting on what Tui mentioned, how do we come into a place of worship? It's not normally by information, and yet we are so accustomed to thinking that what we need more of is information. So we engage our heads all the time, but what's engaging our heart? What's moving our soul? It's the poets who see things that logic just doesn't want to know about. It's the poet who enters another realm and describes the monsters that they see. It's the poet who's describing what's going on in our hearts and trying to express that. It's art, normally, that moves people. A lot more than a mathematical formulation. Yeah, okay. Yeah. Yeah, good.
There's one comment about the information thing is when it leads you to a sense of wonder, that can change the living to worship.
Yes. 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 I'm not anti-information. When you learn something that opens you up, you can be caused to worship. I certainly have found that in studying Scripture. And hopefully we'll find that in Revelation as well. But my point is very simple. We're going to come at this like explorers, like Doc Emmett Brown or Michael J. Fox, just hoping that this vehicle will take us somewhere that we couldn't have gone without it. That we need a bigger vision. We need to know there is a greater reality than what we simply can see. We need to know that this Jesus that we worship sweetly and gently on a Sunday morning, were he present to us as he is present to the evangelist in Revelation, we would be on our faces. We need to be reminded that there is a great conflict, and every action we make is either on one side or the other. We are either faithful to Christ or we are betraying Christ. Forget about future plans. What are we doing today? Because what we're doing today is intersecting with this heavenly realm in a very real and tangible way. There will be a multitude in front of the throne who will be worshipping Christ, having been dressed in white robes that they made clean in the blood of the Lamb. If they have acted faithfully, held to the testimony of Jesus Christ. I'm not that interested, really, on when Jesus comes. I know that he is. I am more interested even in knowing that he's here now. That should be cause for us not only to worship, but to be more interested in being aware of his presence, speaking with him instead of speaking about him. If he were to show up among us now in a way that we would all see, we would act very differently. We had the wheel crash helmet, yeah, the old famous quote. Because this book is called The Revelation of Jesus Christ. That's what it reveals. That's who it reveals. As well as being his revelation for us, so that we know what's going on and we can put our lives into context. To accept everything is an exercise. To understand everything is a strain. The poet only desires exaltation and expansion, a world to stretch himself in. The poet only asks to get his head into the heavens. It is the rationalist who seeks to get the heavens into his head, and it is his head that splits. Lord, we know we're blind. All of us here are here because we have felt something, that you have moved us to seek you. So we know there is more, and yet, Lord, we know also we are blind. We see very little of it. And we know, too, that our lives feel very disconnected from that cosmic battle. They seem so small. Our lives seem often very mundane. And yet, through your revelation to your servant, John, you see our lives differently. You see our small acts of faithfulness, our moments of grace and generosity, those times when we put someone else first, our selfless acts. No matter how small, you see them. And they are fitting into this cosmic conflict. So Lord, help us see our lives properly. Every prayer meaningful. Every good act in your name purposeful. Every small task done in faith, bearing eternal consequences. Lord, I pray for those this morning who are serving in the prisons, Waikiria, Alan and Hudson. Lord, we just ask that they too will impart revelation to those men who have been so blinded that they cannot see you, cannot even see a reality beyond the upbringing that they've inherited. Lord, may they see you. Lord, I pray for us here and the members of Chapel Hill, and the many who I know are hurting, who have very big questions, who are suffering physically, who are suffering mentally, who are suffering emotionally, and suffering spiritually. Lord, we ask for your presence to be close to every one of us and carry us through that day and through the next. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.